I'm having trouble with my mate. Maybe it's my kids. Maybe it's my parents. Maybe it's church folk. But you know, here's the sad thing. When we have relationship problems, we are prone to think, it's not my problem. It's the other person's problem. Nod your head. We don't want to say, hey, it's me, I'm wrong, or no. I'm doing everything right. They're the problem. Yeah, we don't like to think about that, do we? Yeah, we think we're perfect, you know. But see, the real truth is, there's always something we need to do and can do in this area of relationships. And it's interesting, this passage we've read. Somebody said, and I didn't realize this, there are 31 concise, proven instructions on how we relate to others in just those verses we read. 31. There are 23 do's, and there are 8 don'ts. People say, I don't like the do's and don'ts of church. Well, the do's and don'ts are in the Bible. There's a whole bunch of them right here in just this little passage. And another interesting thing is, we can break them down into really 3 main categories, and that's what we're going to do. The first several instructions we're going to look at relate to our personal character. Just like in many areas of our Christian life, this is where the quality of our relationship begins. Christian character. And then we're going to look at instructions that relate to our outward behaviors. When your character comes into line with God's word and God's ways, it's going to produce proper behavior. Did you get that? And then thirdly, we're going to see on how we should respond when things take a wrong turn in our relationships. What do we do? How do we handle it? So you should have a paper. Anybody didn't get one? Big point number one. Aiden, your legs are younger than most of us, so get up and go get one. Oh, Brian, what happened? I got the touch. Just hold on. Don't breathe. All right, big point number. We're having a time with electronics tonight, aren't we? It's all right. I believe they're demon-possessed. Number one, possessing the right character. Now, character is something you should have, not something you should be. Character is something you should have, not something you should be. Now, Harry's a character. Amen. Just kidding. Character. The first portion that we deal with here, verses 9, 10, 11, and 12, deal with this idea of personal character. So let's look at it. We look at verse 9, and it says this: let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. So first of all, we see we should possess sincerity. It says there, that love be without dissimulation. I said we'd talk about what that means. You know what that means? Basically, it means hypocrisy. Let your love be real. Not hypocritical. Not you tell people to their face you love them and stab them in the back. Whoa, you mean Christians would do that? In a heartbeat. Because we're just people. But it's not what God wants. He says that's not how we should love. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, it's interesting that this passage on relationships opens up with this issue of love. You see, it's God's love that's reproduced in us that allows us to love other people like we should. And it's that love that God enables us to have that is the very foundation of all our right relationships. Our love has to be sincere. Verse 10 tells us what sincere love really looks like. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And that means it's kindly affectionate toward others and preferring others ahead of ourselves. Now that's a hard saying, to put other people ahead of you. You find some places where that really becomes evident in the humanity of people. For instance, in the line in Walmart. You may be a wonderful Christian, but let somebody butt up in front of you in the line, get checking out at Walmart. Am I right? And we could go into a lot of other examples, but we're to put others ahead of ourselves and love like God wants us to love. Warren Wiersbe said, love is a circulatory system of the spiritual body which enables all the members to function in a healthy, harmonious way. Dissimulation. He says there, let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil. I said it means sincerity. One person defined this as playing a part, impersonating someone or faking it. We need to ensure that our love is sincere, and we can do that by accompanying our love with action. See, it's easy to throw that word love around. People say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. Well, you know how you can tell if somebody really loves you? By their actions towards you. If somebody says, I love you, and treats you like dirt, if you have any sense, you say, wait, whoa, 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 there's something wrong here. That's not the love of the Bible. See? Real love without dissimulation is going to evidence itself in deeds. God so loved the world. That love was evidence that he gave his only begotten son. That evidence, the love that he has. And our love ought to be evidenced by how we treat other people. I said it's not right to say I love you and then treat people like dirt. John reminds us in 1 John 3:18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Number two, whoa, throw it around, preacher. Get even with it. Number two, possess purity. Latter part of verse 9. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. We're talking about character now. Character, we're going to have the right kind of love, and we're going to have purity in our life. Two ways. Number one, hate evil. Number two, stick to that which is good. Later in Romans 16:19, Paul says, I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Somebody wrote this. They said, there are poisons that look like crystal spring water. A glass of such poison placed next to a glass of clear water will fool the eye. The two look exactly alike, but one has death in it, the other life. You have to discover by other means than drinking the true nature of the two liquids. Did you get that? You got a clear glass, two clear glasses of liquid, and somebody says one of those is poison, one of those is water. Only a fool would say, well, let me taste both and see which one's which. You know, the same way, there are many things in life that are deadly, but they may have the appearance of goodness. That doesn't mean we should partake of them and see, well, you know, are they really that bad? No, no, no. We're to cleave to that which is good, abhor that which is evil. That's why when we got to make a choice about some pleasure, some amusement, some action, we shouldn't decide on how it looks. We should decide on what does God say about it. Is it going to be an ungodly influence? You see, ungodly influences and unholy living bring harmful damage into our relationships. When we're tempted with sin, we need to consider the potential cost, not just to us, but to our relationships as well. How is my sin going to affect those around me? What effect is it going to have on my mate, my children, my church family, those people I love, my friends? You see, honestly, I believe if we would spend more time considering that than I just want my few minutes of pleasure, we'd figure out it's really not worth it. See, as a pastor, many times I have to talk to people who, for a few moments of pleasure, got into some sin, and it's cost them dearly. And they wish they could go back and undo what they've done, but they can't. And they wish they would have stopped to think, what kind of a price are those around me going to have, and those that I have relationships with, what is it going to cost them? I often hear about preachers who have gotten into sin in some way, immorality or financial issues or whatever. And I think to myself, I wonder if they think it was really worth it to lose a ministry, to break the hearts of people. We need purity. And then we need dependability. The best ability is dependability. I've used this illustration before, but have you ever had a car that wouldn't always start? That means you owned a Ford, right? How many of you ever had an automobile that gave you problems? You didn't always know if you went out if it was going to start. Now, isn't that a dependable thing? No, it's not dependable. You can't depend on it. You're hoping it works, but you can't be for sure. You know, I can depend on this. My car's going to start. You know, sometimes there are Christians who are not very dependable. And that's a sad thing. Because as believers, we ought to have that kind of character that people can depend on us. Count on us. And most of all, the Lord can. See, God don't call on His people to be lazy. You ever read the book of Proverbs? You ever notice how much it says about the slothful? And it compares that with the diligent. God wants us to be diligent and not slothful. We ought to have enthusiasm. We ought to be fervent in our spirit, the Bible says. See, somebody said this, happy marriages and healthy relationships don't happen by accident. They require hard work and disciplined living. See, if we want to have right relationships in our marriages, with our children, with our friends, in our church, we have to work at those relationships. They don't just happen. And that's why a lot of times we don't have the relationship we should have, because we just sit back and expect that, oh, it's just going to happen. You've been watching too many Hollywood movies. You've been reading too many romance magazines. Nod your head, because that's not how it happens. Good relationships are the result of hard work. People putting effort into the relationship. And then we should possess resiliency. Look what verse 12 says. By the way, 11 says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Then verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Resiliency. That means when you say something is resilient, it carries this idea that it's able to recoil or spring back into shape once you've bent it or stretched it or compressed it. Another meaning would be to be able to withstand or recover quickly from difficult conditions. We say, well, man, he's really resilient. That means he don't give up easy. He keeps getting knocked down, but he keeps getting up. And that's how we're supposed to be as believers. And a couple of things about that. Number one, we're to rejoice in hope. When you get in a difficult spot, you rejoice in hope. Well, what kind of hope, man? I'm in a bad spot. You can rejoice in hope because you know God's still in control. No matter how difficult your place, God knows all about it, and he's still able to help you. You ever wonder how unsaved people make it? When they get in a bad spot, what do? I'll tell you what they do. They go get some liquor, they go get some drugs, or they go get something to try to ease their mind and ease their pain. We don't have to do that. Because we have hope. They don't. And then he says this, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Oh, you know how I really, really don't want to preach on patience. Tribulation worketh patience. But I'm just going to say this. Patient in tribulation means we don't give up. We endure the hardship and keep going. We're like the Energizer Bunny. Just keep going. And then continue in prayer. That means we don't stop giving our problems to the Lord in prayer. Peter says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth you. Somebody said, when your relationships are beaten by the ways of difficult circumstances, stay close and cling tightly one to another. Allow the pressures of life to push you together instead of tear you apart. You know, that's good advice for marriages. And let me say this, that's one thing that builds a strong marriage. Difficulties. Trials and tribulations that a couple works together to get through. See, today we're in a day and age where couples have problems, so instead of working together to get through them, they split. They go find some other problems. Did you get that? They go find somebody else and they say, well, you know, I had problems in the last relationship. Yeah, and you're going to have problems in this one. Yeah. Because you are the problem. That's another sermon. Number two, big point, practice the right behavior. We need to practice the right behavior. Now he gets into that in verses 13 through 16. He deals with character. God gives us some things about character, and now he goes on to turn the attention to the behavior produced by that character. There's four behaviors here. In these verses, 13, 14, 15, 16. And if you'll practice these, it will help you to have healthy relationships. Number one, practice generosity. Verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. And that means helping those who are in need. Now, we need to be careful with this because I guess it's always been this way. There are some people who don't want to do for themselves. Listen, I'm not trying to be unkind, but there are people who we sometimes call them takers or users or whatever terminology you want to use. But they're not, they have no desire to do for themselves. All they want to do is leech off of other people. Okay? Not being critical, just being honest. But then there are people who want to do for themselves, but they're having a hard time and they need help. And we need to respond to those people. when people are doing what they can do and they're willing to work and do their part and they need somebody to give them a little boost here and there, hey, we need to come to their aid. And sometimes people can't do for themselves. And we need to come to the aid of those kinds of people. We need to have a generosity. Look, the fact is, all of us have more than most people in the world. You ever stop to think about what you have? You say, well, I'm not wealthy and I don't have a big fancy home. Yeah, but you have a nice home. You probably drive a nice car. You probably have money in your pocket right now. You can say amen. I'm not going to take another offering. I'm sure, unless you chose not to, everybody here has had opportunity to eat today. And probably a lot of you have eaten two or three times. Looking forward to something after church. But you know, there are people who are less fortunate. And when we have opportunity, we need to be generous to those kind of people. We need to have that kind of spirit. He says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. And then something else we should have. See, if you got the right character, this is going to be a part of you. Hospitality. See, hospitality, he mentioned there in verse 13. And that involves the idea, you listen, entertaining strangers. We have this idea, hospitality is inviting some of my best friends over my house. This kind of hospitality is, in the Bible, it's more talking about entertaining strangers. As a matter of fact, we're told in Hebrews, we ought to entertain strangers, given to hospitality. But it's the idea that you go beyond your comfort zone with just your friends. You know, maybe you have opportunity to have a missionary stay in your home. My wife and I have done that for years. Matter of fact, we're going to have the Schindler staying with us. We just had a Hamlin stay with us. And we've had lots of missionaries stay with us. Why? Because God says we ought to be given to hospitality. We ought to be willing to entertain people. And maybe not even just in our homes, maybe in a meal, invite somebody for a dinner. But it ought to be part of us. We want to be hospitable. That comes with Christian character. And then we ought to practice empathy. By the way, Peter says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. Empathy. Here's what the definition of empathy is. Excuse me. The ability to understand and share the feelings of another. That's what verse 15 is all about. Rejoice at them with them that do rejoice and weep with them that weep. Feel with them. Now, you know, sometimes God helps you to have empathy. I have much more empathy for people in the hospital now than I ever have in my life. You know why? Because I spent 2 months in a hospital. When somebody's laying in a hospital bed, I can empathize with that very readily. I can feel what they're feeling. Now, I'm not saying you always have to go through what people are going through, but I'm saying we need to have a spirit of empathizing. When people are hurting, we need to feel some of their hurt. Too often people are hurting and you know, we're just cold and hard towards it. No, sometimes we need to be understanding and empathetic. But it's not just in suffering. I like when the Bible says we're to rejoice with them that rejoice. Hey, when people are rejoicing, we ought to rejoice with them. Sometimes as believers, somebody's rejoicing and we can't rejoice with them. We're too busy envying them. Hey, I got a promotion at work. Man, the boss said I was doing a good job, gave me a pay raise, gave me a promotion, I got more vacation. And we say, yeah, I never get anything. My boss don't do anything for me. No, we ought to rejoice with them. Man, sometimes people bring a little closer to home. People get a new home or people get a new car or something like that, you know. They're excited about it. Hey, God bless me. And what do other people say? I don't have one of them. No, rejoice with them that rejoice. Be empathetic. That's why Peter says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You know, sometimes this thing of empathy helps us really in our relationships. And married couples, listen, sometimes it really helps you. Because empathy, here's what empathy will help you to do. Understand the other person's position. See, when we're having difficulty in a relationship, we need to stop and say, well, wait a minute. Let me think about this from their side. Where are they coming from? Why are they taking this position? And try to empathize with where they are. And oftentimes we'll figure out, well, maybe I need to adjust where I am. Amen, preacher. That's good, yeah. How about humility? He says there in verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Fella said, I'm not conceited. I'm just convinced. Well, that's a humble spirit, isn't it? But a lot of times Christians, listen, I am one, I know. A lot of times Christians don't have the humility they need to have. We need to practice it. We need to take the path to humility and understand that we're no better, we're no important, we're no more significant than anybody else in this world. I appreciate so much that we have a bus ministry. Now, I've been around people, not necessarily here, but in ministries where they don't like bus kids. All they do is disrupt. It takes us a bunch of money to run those buses and keep them going. And on they can go. Listen, those bus kids, every one of those are just as important to God as you are. Yeah, well, I put my tithe in every week. I'm glad you do, but you know, God don't need your tithe. You think that's some kind of feather in your cap, you know, you're just better than everybody else than those bus kids because you put your tithe in. No. No, God loves every one of them just like he loves you. Humility. Peter tells us, likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another, be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humility. Sometimes we just get so stuck on ourselves. And sometimes we let our pride get in the way and it ruins relationships. Pride cometh by contention, Proverbs 13:10 says. You know, sometimes we need to be able to humble ourselves to the place where we say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And that will restore a relationship. I'm thinking of some people right now who have broken relationships and all they would have to do is be willing to say, I was wrong, I'm sorry. And they won't do it. And so they'll live with broken relationships because of pride. Then number three, providing the right response. Now we get in verse 14. We've seen that. And then 17 through 21, he finishes up this chapter with this. We need to be vulnerable. In verse 14, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Verses 17 through 21 deals with us dealing with our enemies. Somebody said success in life has 10% to do with what happens to us and 90% of how we handle what happens to us. Did you get that? Success in life has to do with 10% with what happens to us, 90% of how we handle what happens to us. And that includes our relationships. See, I've said this before and not too long ago, but understand people are going to disappoint you because they're people. Someone's going to hurt you. I think it was last time I said expect offenses because they're going to come. Whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, you're going to get hurt. That's not good news, is it? The question is, how are you going to handle it? It's going to come. And how you handle it, listen, I give this advice often. You cannot control other people or what they do to you. All you can control is how you respond. You are not accountable for what they do to you. You are accountable for how you respond to what they do to you. You got that? And so we need to think about having the right response when people hurt us or fail us or whatever. See, when those things happen, it doesn't mean the relationship needs to be broken. It means we need to work at fixing it. We need to, oftentimes, you know, we just need to get over it. We need to quit being little babies and, you know, going in the corner and sucking our thumb because so-and-so, and I dealt with this last time, about wearing our feelings on our sleeves. We need to be vulnerable. Understand. The Christian must not play God and try to avenge himself when it happens. No, no, no. We're not to try to get even. We're to understand hurts are going to come, but it's not my job to get revenge. Again, Warren Wiersbe said this. The Christian must not play God and try to avenge himself. Returning evil for evil or good for good is the way most people live. But the Christian must live on a higher level and return good for evil. Now that requires love because our first inclination is to fight back. Isn't that your first inclination? Yeah, don't play spiritual on me. Our flesh, our first inclination when somebody offends us, hurts us, whatever, is to strike back. Now, if we're spiritual, we're going to say, no, I don't do that. Because I'm a Christian, I have Christian character, I'm supposed to love my enemies. So it requires me to love like God loves, and it requires me to have faith that God is going to work to accomplish His will through whatever's going on. See, sometimes, and if we'll handle it right, that's what Romans 8:28 is all about. If we'll handle things the right way, God can use even hurt for good. And sometimes the hurts of life are things that help us to grow. Sometimes the offenses help us to mature as Christians and learn how to handle offenses. Listen, if offenses never came, you'd never learn how to handle them. And the sooner you learn how to handle offenses, probably the less God's going to have to let you experience offenses. Because you know how to handle them. I know this, if you learn how to handle them, the less they'll bother you. Because you'll understand a little more about Christian maturity. Wiersbe goes on, he says, of course, it requires love because our first inclinations fight back. It also requires faith, believing that God can work and accomplish his will in our lives and the lives of those who hurt us. These words are easy to read but difficult to practice. Will they take advantage of us? Will they hate us more? Only the Lord knows. Our task is not to protect ourselves, but to obey the Lord and leave the results with him. See, God says, hey, vengeance is mine. Let me take care of it. You handle it the right way. You just keep doing the right thing and let me handle the other parts. And then we should provide honesty. Oh, my. Honesty and integrity. That is so missing in our society, even among Christians. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. People ought to be able to count on your word. You ought to be an honest individual regardless of what everybody else is doing. I've heard so many tales of Christians who just were not honest. I think about when we hear that statement, I don't want to deal with Christians in business because I've dealt with Christians before and I got burned. That should never be somebody's words. And then we should provide civility. Verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Now that verse challenges us that we ought to do everything in our power to remain at peace with people around us. Civility is politeness and courtesy in behavior and speech. That means we don't go off on people, we don't just rip people's face off, we're civil to people. Hello. Civility. We try to live peaceably with all men. We try to work things out. We don't just, you know, start screaming and yelling and hollering. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Somebody said this. I love this. When conflict rages, the claim of he or she started it is no excuse for the believer. And I command you to seek peace. Remember when you were kids? I don't know. I had, you know, four older brothers, so there was always something going on. And my dad would, you know, we'd start fussing and carrying on, and my dad, he just had this philosophy. He didn't care who started it or who didn't. If two of you were fussing, you both got it. But as soon as, you know, we saw him come, we said, well, he did this and he did that. My dad, I don't care who did what. Bam, bam, bam. Well, see, we've carried some of that into our adulthood because we say, well, you know, he did this and she did that. I went off and I yelled and I screamed and I hollered and I treated them kindly because they did this. Hey, that's no excuse. Doesn't matter what they did. We're talking about you. Are you getting the message tonight? It's not about them, it's about you. You're responsible. And your relationships are your responsibility. And you have to work on them. And you have to be forgiving. And you have to be long-suffering. And you have to have character. Now, even when you do all that, are there still going to be strained relationships once in a while? Yeah. Yeah, but it's not going to be on you. And then serenity. We know the serenity prayer, don't we? Serenity is a state of being calm, peaceful, and untroubled. Here's a statement. Don't let someone else's behavior rattle your cage. You know where I think maybe we ought to put that? Maybe on the rearview mirror of our car. Huh? How many times do we get upset about somebody else's behavior on a highway? Now, I got to say, God's really helping me with that. It don't mean I still don't get upset, but, you know, God helps me to control it and just go on. I remember when I was unsaved and it wasn't that way. And as a Christian, I've had to grow in that area because it's very easy to have offenses on the highway. People are nuts. People are rude. People are arrogant. People are ignorant. Say amen. You know. But I've just decided this. I usually end up somehow coming down 33 on the way in the morning. So differs how far I come on 33. But a lot of days things go on there, you know. But I've just made up my mind. I am not going to let these people ruin my day. Just not going to do it. And I think it was Brother Stan said it one time, and this is a good philosophy to have. That person who has just done something, you know, really offensive or whatever, you're probably never going to see them again in your life. So just let them go. Don't let them ruin your day. Go into the Walmart. You say, you're really on Walmart. Yeah, because, boy, that can really get it. Why is it they have 27 checkout lanes and two open? And here's all these people waiting in line to check out. And I'm, but I can't let it ruin my day. Well, somebody said this and somebody did this. And somebody, I'm not going to let them ruin my day. It's not going to do it. And we have to have that serenity in our heart. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And then Peter says this, for this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief and suffering wrongfully. He goes on, he says, for what glory is it if when we be buffeted, if ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. How are your relationships? I've been around some people who you watch them and you realize, number one, they don't have friends. They don't have relationships with anybody. And after you're around them just a little while, you find out why. Because they can't handle relationships. How is it with you? Can you build relationships? Can you mend relationships? Do you have good relationships? See, if not, don't always be looking at the other people and say, well, you know, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. Start looking and say, hey, is there something that I'm doing? Is there something I need to change? Am I a hindrance in my area of relationships? And then we figure out, well, yeah, I haven't been right here, I haven't been right there, I haven't been right there. And change it. Because, again, we are accountable for how we handle it. We are accountable for our part, not the other guy. And, you know, I'm the only one I can control. I can't control anybody else. I have a tough time controlling me. So let's work on our relationships. In our marriages, husbands and wives, how's your relationship? Parents and children? In-laws and outlaws? church family. How are you at relationships? And please, don't just automatically say, I'm good. Stop and consider. Are you really good? Are you really okay? Or you need to work on it. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you again for what we have here in the Word of God, the truth of it, the principles of it, what you've laid out there in Romans about us and our relationship with other people and how we ought to be. And help us, Lord. We're not responsible for other people, and we can't control other people, but we are responsible for us. And we can't control us. Help us to yield ourselves to the power and leadership of your Holy Spirit and our relationships, that they might be what you want them to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.